Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see everyone in church this morning. Good to be in the house of God, right? So good that you're here this morning. We're in our second message of our four-week series called Just Walk Across the Room. So incredibly vital that we hear every single message. And if you missed last week, pick it up on the City Light website. Go to the app, go to the website, and I think it'll really help to connect you to what you're even going to hear today. So we're going to set the second week of Just Walk Across the Room. Let's bow our heads and let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word. There's one thing about Your Word, it has the power to change us. But we've got to hear it. Not just hear it, we've got to really listen, we've got to believe it, and then we've got to apply it to our life. If we put all those things into right balance in our life, wow, the Word of God literally can change our lives and change our world around us, change people, and advance Your kingdom, which gives You great glory and just honors You so much. So, Father, let Your Word take that much hold in our life today. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. We're talking about just walking across the room. In this particular part of our series, I'm going to talk about 3D living. Okay. Every one of us are meant to live a 3D life. But, you know, when you think about, I think about how people live, I think most people tend to live in 2D, two-dimensional life, where it's a life that revolves exclusively around themselves, around their life, their activities, their relationships, their family, their future, you know. It's 2D, their time and their space. And I believe that God did not create us to live two-dimensionally. Defining that word, those words, two-dimension, on your point, on your PowerPoint, two-dimensional, bi-dimensional space in which there are two dimensions of length and width, and both directions lie in the same plane. In other words, there's no depth, right? No depth. We can live a 2D life where life is no deeper than what involves us. Amen? We can't live that way. A 2D life is flat. It's flat because it lacks depth, it lacks excitement, it lacks fulfillment, it lacks purpose, it's colorless, it's joyless. I want to tell you, God created you to live a 3D life. Amen? 3D, like a 3D movie, is way more real. It's way more exciting. It's way more fulfilling, especially when you put on, next bar point, your 3D glasses, right? Right? There it is. Living in 3D. Does anybody know who that is? The final outcome. I was going to have, somebody said, and Andrew mentioned, we should have had Wonder Woman up there too. This is Mother's Day, right? But, you know, that's what, you go to a movie theater and you try to watch a 3D movie without 3D glasses. Wow, it almost hurts your eyes. But when you put on your 3D glasses, what happens? Let's look at that. Everything comes alive. It becomes alive, real, vibrant, colorful, impacting, so much more exciting, amen? A 3D life is what God called us to do, to live. 3D life is like putting on God's vision. 3D glasses. Seeing the way God sees and feeling the way that God feels, amen? And I want to tell you that a 3D life always involves people. Always involves people. What was Jesus' highest priority? People. Jesus' highest priority was people. He was always trying to connect with people, meet people. It was His vision. It was His purpose. It was His passion. And even more than that, Jesus said, it's not only that. it really is my food. What's the greatest desire of a human being? More than the want of money? More than sex? What does man want to do? Man wants to eat, right? Do you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus had and the disciples, they were hot, hungry, tired. Remember I talked about that last week, and they met the woman at the well, and Jesus went and left his circle, comfortable circle of friends, his disciples, and he went to minister to this woman, led this woman to faith in him, and she was saved. And then the disciples, they all went into town because there was nothing to eat, and they came back, and they thought, here's some food to eat, Lord. Here it is. You must be hungry. You must be starved. And Jesus said, I have food that you know nothing about. And they said, what? What's he talking about? Like, did somebody give him some food while we were gone? And Jesus said these words in John chapter 3, 4, verse 34. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to what? Finish his work. Then he said, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months more until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Put on your 3D glasses. Amen? That's what he's trying to say. And look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said these words about himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There it is, right there. That's the third dimension. That's the dimension that God wants to put into our life, into your life, into my life. Amen? A recap of last week's 3 points. The single greatest gift we can give to people is an introduction to the God who created them and loves them. In order to do this, what do you have to do? You've got to leave your comfortable circle of friends and Christians that you always hang on to. And number one, next point, you got to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit's prompting. You don't just go on in by yourself. God wants to go with you as you meet people who don't know him. And number three, you just got to walk. You can't think about it. You can't just feel you want to do it. You've got to walk. Can you say it with me? Just walk. Just walk. Key question. So, what happens after you decide to walk? Just walk. It's one thing to decide to do it, but what do you do when you get there to that destination and that purpose? And that's what we're going to talk about today. This week we're talking about living in 3D. Living in 3D living is the framework. It's the framework for reaching people for Jesus Christ. 3Ds. It's a life made up of essentially 3Ds. And the very first and the very most important D of the 3Ds that God wants to put in your life and in my life, you can probably guess what it is. Number one, developing friendships. Just walk across the room. People are always looking to develop friendships. And that's what Jesus was doing all the time. He was always in this continuous search mode, looking to develop new friends, wasn't he? He was always on the lookout. And I believe that this is the way it should be day in, day out for every single Christ follower across the world, right? Forming friendships with people, getting, you know, left and right that eventually might lead to some spiritual unfolding in their life. That's why we exist. That's why you're still sitting here today. That's why you're not translated to heaven. You exist to reach people for Jesus. Amen? Yeah. That's your goal. And if that dimension is missing out of your life, you're living 2D. Your life is going to be flat because there is something missing. There's a missing element. And this is how I believe it should be for every single true blue believer in Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Amen. God heard you say that. Can I take you off track for a couple of minutes? It's a few minutes. I'm going to ask you this question. Did anybody take algebra in high school? Oh, a few of you did. Okay. A few of you did. Okay, so any one of you remember this concept called direct and indirect variation? in high school algebra. Okay. All right. Well, I tell you, I am not a math expert. I am now no math wizard. But let me try to explain this to you. This is very important. This is math, but I'm going to connect it to real life today for you and me, all right? Okay, so let's say we're trying to evaluate the height and the weight of a young man. And we're going to call this young man Jake. No relationship to the Jakes that we have here. You can think about it. You can think about it as we talk about it, but it's not really these guys, okay? So on your PowerPoint, image number one, there's Jake. Now, Jake is a young boy. He's growing up. He hits puberty. Did I say that right? Puberty? Okay. Somebody say, I always say that word wrong, you know? And all of a sudden, he has this tremendous growth spurt, right? That's figure number two. We'll go to image number two. And so his height skyrocketed that year that he hit that age. Jake grew an incredible 10% that year. Okay, so now, if Jake's height and weight are in direct variation, okay, we'll go to the next slide, image number three. If it's in direct variation, so as one goes up, as his height goes up, then in direct proportion, his weight should also go up, right? Go back. All right, was that right? Oh, that's the one, right. That's the right image right there. Okay, so they're both going up, right? Direct variation. And so you got a kid in your family, and his height is growing and his weight is going up at the same time, at the same proportion simultaneously. How many know as parents that's good, right? That is good. All right. Now, indirect variation would be a situation when Jake's height and Jake's weight go in the opposite direction, right? That's image number four, right? Okay, that's indirect variation. So, in other words, Jake got taller, his height increased, but simultaneously, he lost the same proportion of weight, and his weight decreased. That's not so good. Amen? So, everybody still with me?
Yep.
You're following me? Okay, now we're going to take this simple math concept, and we're going to apply it to the life of a Christian, you and me. Okay? So, we'll take another person. We're going to call her Jane. We should call her Nancy. No, just kidding. Jane has been walking with Jesus Christ for 10 years. She has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and her life radically changed. She's redeemed by God. Her life is restored by the King of the universe. And Jane's walk with God is absolutely thriving. Okay? We'll go to image number six. So, but not only is her relationship and her walk with Jesus absolutely thriving, Jane also gets a new and develops a newfound care, concern, and compassion for all the people around her, right? For those people who don't know Jesus. And more than anything, she wants those people to have the same mind-blowing experience and acceptance that she receives from Jesus. Amen? And so what does she do? She embraces them and she walks with them in their journey of faith to have an encounter with Jesus. Amen? You following me? So, in other words, everything is as it should be. It's going great, right? So here's Jane. She's walking with Jesus. She's walking with Christ. And at the same time, she's experiencing a corresponding increase in her love and acceptance for people whom God loves. And so over time, Jane sees dozens of her friends and her family come to Christ, and she's absolutely ecstatic about getting together with people. So over time, more and more, she starts hanging out with these newfound friends of Christ, right? And sometimes they get together just to talk about Jesus, just to chat how much they love Jesus. And it's all good. Amen? But then something strange happens. Something begins to turn that's not so good. After a few months, or maybe after a few years, Jane's life becomes 100% consumed by the people who know Jesus. I mean, and maybe that's good, to hang around with people who know Jesus. And I think that's important, right? Which seems to be okay, except that Jane no longer reaches out. She no longer feels this initial enthusiasm for sharing Jesus Christ with people who are far from God. And she no longer embraces unsaved, unconvinced friends because she has no unsaved, unconvinced friends in her comfortable circle of friends who already know Jesus. Bill Hybels says it's the ugly underbelly of Christian life that exists if Christ's followers aren't diligent to keep it at bay. So I heard a mm-hmm. That is so right. So here's how it plays out. Image number 7. Jane is still walking with Christ, right? And that part's going strong. Image number 7. But simultaneously, her love for people who need Jesus wanes, right? So her proximity, remember I talked about salt and light last week? Well, you and I, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to be salt. In order for salt to have any influence, it has to get onto something. It requires proximity, right? So here's Jane. Her proximity of Jesus is great. Her proximity to the greatest person who ever walked the planet, Jesus is increasing. While her proximity to people who need him decreases, right? And Bill Hybels says this is the most awful indirect variation known to mankind. Seems hard to believe that this trend could actually take place in the life of someone who is generally walking with Jesus Christ. But it happens all the time. Just after months, statistics say that most Christians become nearly 100% consumed by friends who already know Jesus, which is good, except most of them no longer reach out, no longer enthusiastic about sharing Christ with lost people, mostly because there are no lost people in their lives anymore because they're stuck in their warm, comfortable circle of friends, right? And so their life becomes 2D, flat. You've lost that dimension, and you've lost that sense of adventure and excitement about reaching people for Jesus. And you're wondering why, in your heart and your spirit, you're longing for more in your life. And without even knowing, you've lost that dimension. You know, I think about this whole thing. This whole dynamic is what makes the circle of comfort such a dangerous place to stay in. Amen? You know, it's really true. I think almost every one of us find it easy to love some people. Would you say, right? You love some people. Like you love your parents, or you love your kids, or you like your friends at work, or you love your friends at church. Almost everyone, it's true. Almost every single one has a group of people that they like. But it's also true, I believe, that almost everyone has a group of people or a list of people that, you know, they can't stand. That, you know, they'd rather just, you know, have them put on the ship pointing in a permanent direction away from you and just wait, bomber-wise, never come back in my life. Amen? Come on, am I honest there? Do you have a list like that? Yeah, we do. We all have these qualifiers, these filters about who we're going to have in our life, don't we? Yeah. We all do. I'm not the only one. Thank God I'm not the only one. It's true. You know, we have people who can't stand. Maybe it's the guy that cheated you in your business and you had to dissolve your business. Maybe it's your spouse who walked out on you, right? Or maybe it's that, you know, whoever it might be, it's somebody that wounded you, somebody that was negative towards you, and it turned you off. But listen, it gets even more complex than that. Some people even have entire groups of people that they don't like. Like the people who don't vote the way you do, right? Or the people from a certain ethnic group, right? Or people who are on a different social economic level than you are. Well, they're not like me. I don't want to hang around with them. Come on. Am I honest about that? You know, we don't talk about this very often. It's uncomfortable, but it's absolutely true. We have these filters. But it remains, it's true. Every single one of us have this list of people. You know, like, ask me to love people outside my circle, you know? Ask me to do that, and out of nowhere, seemingly, all these filters and all these qualifiers just seem to come out of me without even realizing it, right? And I believe that happens to every single one of us. You know what Bill Hybels calls them in his book? Better bees. Hey, you want me to leave my comfortable circle of friends? You want me to engage people? Well, then they better be nice people. They better be good. They better be kind to me. They better not hurt me. They better be deserving of me. Come on. Isn't that true? We have those filters. We have reasons why we don't connect with people. And we need to deal with some of these filters. Better bees. You know, well, they better be black. They better be white. They better be conservative. They better be liberal, right? They better be pro-life. They better be young. They better be old. They better be rich. Better bees. All kinds of qualifiers. Where do they come from? What are these filters about? Wrong attitudes. They've developed because we've had some negative experience with people in our past. We need to do some repenting, forgiving, right? Or sometimes we've just taken on the opinions and the culture of the world. And we just agree with the world. Everybody feels that way about the liberals. I feel that way too, right? We take on these filters without even noticing it. And so we end up screening out people who don't fit our mold. There's a group of people that didn't fit their mold. And they rejected a lot of people. They're in the Bible. In Luke's Gospel chapter 15, is a story of Jesus. And he's in a marketplace. And there's a whole bunch of people, you know, standing around him. And Jesus is talking with these people. And they're sketchy people. And they're people that are far from God. They're people who drink too much, smoke too much, sleep in wrong beds. They cheat other people a lot of money. And Jesus is hanging with these people. And he's having a good time. He's talking. He's listening. He's laughing. He's just really enjoying them. But at the same time, there's this group of people called, the religious people called Pharisees and scribes. And they're absolutely disgusted with Jesus. Because he's hanging around with these sinners. People they wouldn't be caught dead with. And of all people, Jesus is hanging around with them. And I'm convinced that somehow these Pharisees, they're convinced that God has a heart like them. That God has a certain amount of people that he loves, that he blesses, that he wants to have a relationship and he wants to answer their prayers. But at the same time, God has a list of people he just can't stand, that he hates, and he's just waiting for a chance to send them to hell. And Jesus is picking up on this. He's reading their hearts. And so Jesus hears their grumbling. And right away, he tells three of the most well-known, famous stories in the Bible. And it's called, we'll go to the next story, it's called Parable Trifecta. Have you heard that term? Parable Trifecta? Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Three stories. Three stories about lost people. Lost son, first lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And he starts with a bigger number first. He starts with 100 sheep. Then he breaks it down to 10 coins. Then he breaks it down to one son. You know, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but if you look at those stories, three very interesting stories, and every story has a message. He had a message to the Pharisees and a message to you and I that clearly says this. Here's what it says. God cares for people. God even cares for the worst sinners in the world. He cares for the sinner, right? And his love is so much a love of a different kind. So much more wider, higher, broader, deeper than our love. And it's the type of love that God wants to put into our hearts so that we feel the same way about the people that are around us. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we got to understand, Jesus loves people. There's not a person on the planet who's ever breathed there or will ever breathe there that Jesus wanted to send to hell. Not a single person. Listen, Jesus is not anybody's enemy. Jesus is a, come on, say it out. What is he? He's a friend of sinners. Does that include you and me? Absolutely. That includes you. That includes me. Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus talked about himself. Jesus said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was absolutely right. Research shows that a lot of Christians grow in knowledge, they grow in worship, they grow in character, they grow in giving, they give in serving. But a lot of Christians are not growing in developing friendships with lost people, right? Developing friendships is having this heart attitude that literally says, I'm open to you. I'm open to you. I'm open to you. To you, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your life's choices have been, right? I'm open to accepting you. I'm open to knowing you. And I'm open to caring about you. Amen? That's what it means. And I believe that this is where 3D living begins. First, develop friendships. And when you start developing friendships, I guarantee doors will begin to open like this one. Number two. Discover stories. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. Once you take the time to start to listen to someone's story, and if that person begins to trust in you, sees you as someone that they can trust, all of a sudden, they just open up wide about their life and about their needs. Have you ever noticed that? You know, Bill Hybels calls that relational currency. You need to build trust with people over a long time, right? Sometimes as long as it takes, right? Here, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to, every single one of you, to answer this one. To God, not to me, right? Otherwise, it would take a long time to hear your answer. When was the last time you heard someone else's story? When was the last time? And I believe this is true. Some of us, it's been so long since we stepped out of our comfortable circle of friends and Christians that we have this layer of dust over our heart, right, that just needs to be blown off. It's been so long since we've engaged someone who's yet to know Jesus Christ. It's been so long. So we need to give this a try. Number one, strike up a relationship with a person. Strike up a relationship, right? And then here's what. Start hanging out with them. Just start to connect wherever you can as life goes on. Just start to connect with that person. And then number three, listen to their story. Listen to their story, right? And then, you know, just listen to your story. I say, just connect with people. Connect with their reality than just your reality, right? And do it, because here's what happens when you connect with someone. Here's what you got to do. You got to take the spotlight off yourself. Get, you know, sometimes, and I have a bad habit. Well, sometimes I need to meet a new person, and I'm talking, I want to get to know who they are, and I'm explaining who I am and why. Karen says, you got to shut up sometimes. You got to quit talking. Stop talking. Let that other person talk. I said, oh yeah, you know. And then there's something was missing. I didn't hear the rest of their story. But sometimes you just, the best gift that you can give to a person is just listen to them. Listen to them. It tells you, what does it say when you listen to somebody's story and you're listening and you pay attention? What does that say to that person? That you what? You care for them. That you value them. Listen to their story. And then just see what God might do through you. Amen? And I believe this is really true. I believe that God's sovereign. I believe that every single person needs to hear the gospel message. But I believe that sometimes some people don't hear the message the way they should. You may be, can I say this to you? You may be the only person in that person's world that cares about their soul and what happens to them spiritually. And if you don't do something about it, they may never hear it. I know that God's sovereign, but listen, God moves through people. God asks through people. God puts people in your path to use you. You have a choice. Amen? I want to talk about that. It's called divine forks in a road. Listen to what Bill Hybels says. He talks about divine forks. He says, there are intersections where you can either listen to a person's story and then pray for all your worth that God would show you what to do next, or where you abdicate any responsibility to source a need or to extend a hand, and you just walk away. God puts these divine forks, people, in every single one of our lives. There are divine forks for every single one of you. There are people, especially after today, that God's going to put into your life right in front of you. They're called divine forks. And you can either engage and get involved, or you can just walk away. You can literally walk away. But if you walk away, you could be walking away from a divine opportunity that God is putting your way. And you could miss the adventure and excitement of a brand new friend. And I want to take that further. And you could also miss the relationship that God wanted to bring into your life that could have changed the course and the quality of your life for the rest of your life. When God brings opportunity into your life, He brings it through people. And there are unsaved people that are coming as forks in your life that God is going to bring, and they're going to change the rest of your life. Maybe it's an incredible friendship. It might be an incredible friendship that results in a new business or an opportunity or a ministry, something absolutely incredible. But you will miss that if you miss the opportunity to reach out your hand and get involved with that unsaved person. Amen? Amen. I could preach a message on that alone. Third and last part. What time is it? We're doing okay. Just about done. Third and last part of the 3D framework is discern next steps. On your PowerPoint, people who live in 3D, they constantly look for ways to develop friendships, to discover stories, and to discern appropriate next steps. Okay? The Holy Spirit is our source of empowerment. Do you agree with that? I've got to remind you, what we're actually involved in is spiritual warfare. And you cannot win the war by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. The best thing that we can do is to discern and to listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Amen? And you know, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The best thing you can do is listen. You know, you're going into that encounter, you need to be asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom, give me direction. Tell me what to say. Give me insight in this person's life. You know, give me the appropriate next step that I'm supposed to take this person further in their journey towards you. Amen? We need to, that's the best thing we could do. You know, and I say this, ask and beg the Holy Spirit to do that for you, because if you're trying to do it out of your own ability and your, you know, your own smarts, you're going to blow it. Just ask me. I've blown it at times because I didn't ask God, right? So, all right. What are some of the next steps? What are some of the steps that matter? Next slide. What are some of the steps that matter? I want to quickly share with you about our neighbors. And I know we shared before, but I want to share again. We live in a great neighborhood. We've been so blessed when we moved to from Tabor to Lethbridge that we have incredible neighbors on our left and our right. And looking out the our front windows, looking out in the street on our right-hand side, we had these seniors living next to us. They were well into their 70s and heading towards their 80s, and their name was Ken and Claire Crabb. Incredible people. You know, and for years, they were just nice people. We were nice to them. We helped them cut their lawn. We were friendly to them. You know, we did what we can to be just good neighbors. But you know, we were always just good neighbors, but the Holy Spirit, I believe that God was saying, it's time to take next steps in their lives. It's time to take next steps. Time to take this further. Do you remember that, sweetie? And we said, okay, we've got to reach Ken and Claire for Christ. And so they invited us to their 50th anniversary, and all, they invited half the neighborhood. They're all neighborhood people. So we said, let's do something. We invited them. Special. Just them. And said, we got together with them. We had a Chinese supper because they love Chinese. And we gave them a book called Heaven Is For Real. Anybody read that book? Great book. Great gift to give to someone. We gave it to them. We knew that they were Catholic, but we knew that they weren't born again. And so we had a great time. We gave them this book. And then a few weeks later, maybe it's a few days later, all of a sudden, there was great concern, because one midnight night, there was a visit by an ambulance in their driveway. Red lights were flashing. I went over there, got my clothes on, went over there, found that Ken was being admitted into the hospital. He was dying from cancer, prostate cancer. I saw him the next morning, chatted with him, talked with him, and I said, Ken, are you ready to be with Jesus? You know, do you believe that there's a heaven? We had a long chat. And he says, yeah, I believe it, because I read your book. It was so good. I believe. I said, well, have you ever really received Jesus into your heart? Have you asked him to come? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, I've never done that. I said, Ken, would you like to do that? He says, I would love to do that. I led him through the sinner's prayer, and he got saved. He received Christ on the first day. He said, he begged. He said, can you please email that prayer to my wife, Claire, because I want her to say that prayer so she can get to heaven. Wow. A few weeks later, I officiated at Ken's funeral service, and I preached the gospel to the entire family. Our neighbors next door, they're also seniors, Ben and Florence. Incredible, incredible neighbors. One night, about 9 o'clock, I get a phone call. Now, I know they're not saved. They never go to church. They did come here once. Still praying for them. 9 o'clock. They said, they know we're pastors. They said, can you come over? He said, Clara said, my daughter just had a major stroke, 30 years old, two kids, husband, two kids, two young boys. Can you come over? We don't know what to do. She says, I'm going to the hospital. So I went over there, right next door, found, you know, Ben, you know, with the two boys sitting around. It's about 9:30, and they don't know what to do. And I start talking to them. And I was there for about an hour, just prayed with them, and just brought a sense of peace in the presence of God. Karen, my wife, committed. We talked later. She was in the hospital. We said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And Karen told Claire, Ben and Florence. She told Florence, I'm going to pray for Shannon for a miracle healing. Shannon got a miracle healing. Miracle. Absolutely incredible. Fully cognizant. Came right out of the coma. Totally unexpected. See, we're now Ken and Karen are almost part of our family. Ben and Florence, almost part of our family. Thank you. My wife brings clarity. Ben and Florence, part of our family. We have Thanksgiving, we invite them over. Easter time, invite them over. Ben has an incredible Dodge diesel truck. You know? And he said, and I borrow it once in a while. He gives me the keys. He says, Doug, here's the keys. Don't even have to ask me. Take it wherever you want. He says, when I go, truck's yours. He says, I told Florence, that truck is Doug's truck. We love them. Yes. We're still committed to care for them and to be available for them. There's power in a commitment like that. Amen? And we believe we're going to lead them to Christ. I want you to think about the next step that some people took for you so that you could receive God's wonderful grace and love. Who took a step for you, right? Who did it? Maybe somebody gave you a book. Maybe someone committed to praying for you. I can almost guarantee somebody committed themselves to pray for you, right? Because it was a spiritual warfare. It takes effort on someone's part to bring you into the kingdom. Amen? But I want you know, maybe the next steps that God will bring into your mind are far different than anything that I've even mentioned here. But listen, discern what the next steps are with that new person that God is going to bring into your life. Amen? I want to challenge you. Go further. Go further. Go farther with that person. Don't just say, oh, well, you know, they're not ready yet, you know, and we're just good neighbors. God says, you got to go further than just being a good neighbor. You got to be ready to be used by me to reach that person and see them come into this incredible relationship to receive the single greatest gift. And it'll only happen if somebody says something to them. How are they going to hear the message unless somebody says it and is sent? Amen? Romans chapter 9, did you read that? I'm just about done. Sorry, I'm not yelling at you, okay? I'm almost done. Hey, listen, I want to finish real quick. There's a great story in Mark's Gospel chapter 3 about a man with a withered hand. Do you remember that story? The setting is on a Sunday, a Sabbath time. And they're trying to catch Jesus. These Pharisees, the scribes, they're trying to catch Jesus. And because so they get this guy with a withered hand and they get him into the temple. They know that Jesus is going to come. And they see and they know that Jesus is going to be tempted to want to heal him on a Sabbath. And they said nobody should be healed on a Sabbath because that's working, right? And it's breaking God's laws. So Jesus walks in the temple. He sees this guy with a withered hand. What does he do? He heals that guy. He can't do anything but heal this guy, right? And he's so upset because he knows what these religious people are thinking and feeling. And so in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he looked them in the eye, one after another, angry, furious at their hard-nosed religion. And he said to the man, hold out your hand. He held it hand, and it held out his hand. It was good as new, good as new. I want to say today, there are people with withered hearts, with withered souls, right? With withered bodies, withered dreams, withered hopes. And God wants to you and me, he wants to use us to see those people healed, amen, with those withered parts. God wants to use you and me, amen? Jesus said, greater things you will do on earth because I'm going to the Father. God wants to use you and me, amen? Finish with a challenge. Here's my challenge to you. Let's bring up the next screen. Next slide. This week, let's commit to 3D living. Let's commit to 3D living. Number one, developing friendships with all sorts of people, even people that are totally different from you. Amen? Number two, discovering their stories, remembering that it's about them, it's not about you. Amen? And number three, discovering next step. Let the Holy Spirit guide you every step of the way. He wants to show you what to do. Amen? Do you agree with that? Then if you agree, let's stand. I want to just pray for all of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this incredible day. Thank you for this message that you want to put into everyone's heart. Not just to hear this message, but to believe it and to put it into practice and walk it out. So let's bow your heads. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, this week, make us spiritually alert, sensitive to the Spirit's promptings. We ask you to lead us towards people with whom we are supposed to connect and to build bridges of friendships. So exciting, so fulfilling. Lead us, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, lead us into encounters with people anytime, anywhere, Father. We choose to be obedient to your leading, Holy Spirit. And Father, give us the opportunity, when we have the opportunity, even invite them to come to church. And we want to see them receive the single greatest gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone would agree and say what? Amen. Amen. Amen.